We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3 right now. For the past couple of chapters, we've been going verse by verse and kind of seeing a pattern of the Apostle Paul. And the pattern is a vertical indicative followed by a horizontal imperative. What God has done for us drives how we should act. What God has done for us drives how we should act. It is not flip-flopped. There's a lot of philosophies out there saying you act this way and then you obligate God. But the Apostle Paul is very clear. We don't obligate God. It's all grace. Now we're going to move into an area where the Apostle Paul starts to actually address some of the things that we need to really work on as people. But he always comes back to grace. And so as we go through the next few chapters, I want you to notice the vertical indicative, and then Paul launches into the horizontal imperative. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, we're going to read the first six verses, and we're going to dwell on it. Now, I got to say, we're going to have to talk about some things that typically make people uncomfortable, and I'm going to do it in as a gentle way as possible. But I'm a preacher, and if I'm going to be faithful to the Bible, I've got to preach what's in the Bible. And sometimes the Bible talks about sex. It just does. So let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things and the bad things that may be. For those of y'all that don't know, those are the words of a rap song, and we'll stop right there. But let's get back to the Word of God. Word of God says, if you be risen with Christ, now notice the vertical indicative, if you've been risen with Christ, you are dead. And if God rose you from the dead through the resurrection power, if you be risen with Christ, here's the vertical, horizontal imperative. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, which are kind of evil sexual thoughts. Inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is adultery. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So the Apostle Paul is going to move on to some of the horizontal imperatives that we ought to engage in for the healthy lifestyle, because God, much like the U.S. Army, wants you to be all that you can be. And if you're going to go out there as a child of God who's been risen with Christ and you're going to just go ahead and focus your life on the banal things of the world, you are going to miss out on so much joy that God has set for you. Now, this sermon, like I said, deals with intimacy. But I want you to know that we're going to phrase this in a way that's good for all the sheep, because the Bible calls us a flock. So I'm going to phrase it in a way that's going to be good for our little lambs. I'm going to phrase it in a way that's going to be good for our older sheep. And I'm going to phrase it in a way that'll be good for the goats, which are the teenage boys among us today. But this is the Word of God. And the Word of God says, I want you to put to death some things. And the Bible has a lot to say about the topic of intimacy. If you got your Bibles with you, you might just want to flip over to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. Proverbs 30, 18 and 19 says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. And anytime you see a numerical deal where it says three, then four, the fourth thing is really where they want you to pay attention. He says, the way of the eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid, men and women. It's so wonderful, I can't even think about it. And partly because our society seems so obsessed with the message of intimacy and the birds and the bees, it seems like the only message is that the church has is no, bad. So wisdom and God's wisdom actually kind of starts right here. And the Apostle Paul, he says, okay, we're going to talk about what Christ has done for us. Now let's talk about how we should behave. And the first things out of his mouth deal with the sensitive topic of intimacy. And we should pay attention, because it's God's wisdom that's being given to us right here. A number of years ago, I don't know if any of y'all saw this, there was a movie out there called The March of the Penguins, and it was narrated by Morgan Freeman. And I just love his voice. It's just a really excellent movie. And it talks about one of the great scientific things that they're trying to discover. It's like, how does a female penguin pick a male penguin? And it's kind of interesting because when it comes time for the penguins to mate, the female penguin will walk from the ocean 70 miles to where they were born, and there are the male penguins, and then they start to circle around, and there's just hundreds and hundreds of emperor penguins, and they're going kind of like on this speed dating thing until they finally settle on the penguin that they're going to mate with for the rest of their life. Now, cool thing, when they do mate, they lay the egg, and the male penguin, in the freezing cold, sometimes 70 degrees below zero, will sit on the egg while the female penguin marches 70 miles off to go get something to eat. Proving once again that the male species is the one that, you know, sacrifices for the comfort of the family while women just go eat. Anyway, so the female penguin will go get that food, and on the way back, while the egg hatches, the father and the son or the father and the daughter have this real mating, you know, this bonding experience. And the father will literally hold a little bit of food in his mouth pouch and be on the verge of starvation by the time the woman gets back and will feed the baby penguin. And then they switch places. Then the father goes to get something to eat and brings it back. Well, by the time he gets back, true story, mama penguin's gone again. Going to eat again. And what's kind of cool is right before the daddy leaves for the first time, he sings a song to the son or the daughter, and then the baby sings back, and they just sing to each other. Well, when he comes back and mama's gone and there's hundreds of babies just walking around, the emperor penguin will sing his song, and the baby will respond with his little chick song, and then they get to match up again. Kind of interesting. But it kind of gets back to, what are some of the things that we will do for intimacy? Well, the emperor penguin marches 70 miles. We, you know, we'll go on blind dates. That's far worse than 70 miles of ice and snow. But the Bible has a lot to say about this topic and about intimacy and about the thing that drives us, because it's fundamental to human nature. And if we don't address it, we're going to fall prey to some of the things that are out there. One of the things, and this idea of intimacy, I want you to know, it's good because it's given to us by God. In Genesis chapter 1, when everything is being put together, God looks at stuff and he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. But when it comes to the man and woman, he looks at it and goes, that's very good. So, first thing off, lambs, older sheep, men, women. Intimacy is God's idea. And God says it's good in the right context. So the Apostle Paul, when he starts to address some of the things that we need to think about as children of God, he says, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this issue. You know, and there's a lot of messed up history in the Christian faith on this. As a matter of fact, in our brothers and sisters of the Roman Catholic faith, no kidding, between 300 and 1,000, between the 3rd and the 10th century, they started instituting a number of rules on this issue. And so they said, because Christ was arrested on Thursday, married people cannot engage in intimacy. And then, of course, Christ was crucified on Friday. Therefore, no intimacy on Friday. And then on Sundays, since we remember the saints, we're not going to engage on that. And then they forbade it on the 40 days of Lent. They forbade it on the 40 days of the Advent. Then they forbade it on the 40 days of the Passover. And it actually got to a point where if you were Roman in the Catholic Church between the 3rd and the 10th century, and you added up all the days, only 44 days. Now, a lot of you are thinking, man, that's messed up. What a nightmare. Some of you are thinking, I think I'm going to be converting. No. This idea and this control of this topic, it's actually got a little bit of negative history to it in the Christian faith, and we got to own up to it. But to understand, that was not God's intent. He did not put Adam and Eve on any sort of 44-day plan. Rather, this is what is said in the book of Proverbs. It comes from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. He says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and as a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee all the times, and thou ravish always with her love. Now, I grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church, and I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on this verse. A few years ago, I guess maybe 5 or 6 years ago, we actually preached a series through the Song of Solomon. What an amazing book that is, talking about intimacy and the love of God and the design for his people. God has something to say on this topic. Whether you're an older lamb, whether you're a younger lamb, he's got something to say. And if you're married, to develop your marriage to the fullest extent of intimacy possible, you got to listen to God's wisdom. And I want to pause here to note that for most of us, this will take some learning and sensitivity to the other person because it's kind of complex. It's a complex area of life. And it's not just about getting the other person to give me what I want when I want it. It will require taking, listening, and learning about the other person too. So the writer of Proverbs says this area too is part of God's creation. It's not separate from his intent. And the fact of the matter, his desire for his family, it's his desire for his family that we live right in this context. And maybe you haven't talked about this aspect of your relationship lately, of your married couple, or even of your dating couple. But intimacy, including physical intimacy, is not automatic. It's not something that just happens. It's not about getting the other person to give me what I want. It has to come from deep honesty. It has to come from caring. It has to come from servanthood. And the writer of Proverbs says it's worth it. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. And it's worth what we're creating together. Something matters to God, and he delights in it. Something I love about this proverb right here is it's not just for young couples. It says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The writer says, you know, the idea here is that God's plan for a husband and wife is to honor that promise till death do us part. And notice, the Bible says, rejoice with her. There's an old story, and I don't know exactly where it comes from, but it's about this elderly man and woman, and they go to sleep. And she says, you know, when we were younger, you used to cuddle up next to me. And he goes, frump, frump. And he cuddles on up next to her. And she says, you know, when we were younger, you used to hold my hand. Frump, frump. And he reaches over and he holds her hand. And she says, you know, when we were younger, you used to nibble my ear. All of a sudden, the covers fling off. He jumps out of bed and she's kind of hurt. And she says, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm going to get my teeth. The writer of Proverbs says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Even it means getting up and getting your teeth. Go get them. So, do you have any idea how badly our world needs to see couples who are still rejoicing in the wife of their youth? And I want to take time out here just to thank our senior couples for the examples that y'all are setting for the younger couples in our congregation. It's good to see y'all getting along in your older age. I want to thank my mom for the example that she set with my dad. It was good to grow up in an environment. And guys and ladies, I hope y'all are sharing the wisdom of the years with your kids when it comes to this very sensitive topic. Because we live in a world where people desperately want to be a part of a community. And that's a gift that we have that we can share by setting examples and sharing wisdom and rejoicing in the wives of our youth after 40, 50, 60 years. And there are people right now who are not walking with Jesus, who are not mortifying their flesh. I want to pause just a second because it's possible for born-again children of God to be in abject error on this topic. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what you need to do, people. Because Christ has done this, this is what you need to do. And he's got a prescription. Set your affections on things above. Whenever you have spare time, you can use your spare time. And every moment that you have is a moment of investment. And you can invest it in putting your thoughts on things that are holy, things that are good. Or you can invest it in thinking on thoughts of things that are bad and things that are negative. You know, some of our children, your parents might be saying, hey, don't think about things this way. And that's because we're trying to train you not to think about things and just, you know, like automatically see the bad of something. Sometimes think about the good of something. If the Apostle Paul says in another passage of the Bible, if there's anything holy, anything pure, anything noble, think on these things. Anything lovely, think on these things. It's hard to do. People slight us. And we start to think, well, man, what's wrong with that person? You blah, 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 blah. And I see this as a supervisor in my secular profession that I'll know somebody will come up and say, well, this person right here just said something that just got under my last skin, and I know that they're thinking this way about me. And in my position, I happen to know some of the things going on behind the scenes, And it had nothing to do with that whatsoever. It had something to do with another tragedy or another issue or another something like that. And it's kind of our default position. And this is something that sin brought into the world. Our default position is automatically see the negative, automatically see the bad, automatically kind of think to the baser things of the world. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. What you put in is what's going to help, is what you're going to get out. Garbage in, garbage out. And there are people who are not walking with Jesus, and they're going down all kinds of roads when it comes to intimacy. And I'm sure that some of us know them, and we need to be praying. Because I'm telling you, there is a great gift of God in this area. And if you're on the mature side and have grandchildren or nephews or nieces or young people in your life, do not underestimate how badly they need to hear wisdom from you in this area. Because I guarantee you, they're getting bombarded by society. They're getting bombarded on the radio. They're getting bombarded on the magazines. They're getting bombarded in the internet with images and ideas and messages of people who do not love them like you do. People are just trying to sell them something. And your thoughts and your stories and your values and your triumphs and your healing are needed by a generation. So don't think that it's not. You're part of the ministry. Proverbs says, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's nothing in the text that restricts this to parents. It's for everybody. It's for the church. It's especially important for parents, though. I remember a friend of mine, when he was growing up, this topic is a topic that never, ever got talked about in his home. They just didn't talk about it. He told me that he had actually never seen his parents kiss. His whole life, not once. And the only thing either of them ever said to him on this subject when he was leaving home for college, his entire education of intimacy growing up, his grandmother said to him, son, there's bad girls in college. And he's thinking, hey, where do I find them? You know. So word to parents, maybe you're talking to your kids about intimacy and values. Make sure you are. And if it feels awkward, it feels awkward. But that's your job. It's called parenthood. Talk about it. And this leads us into some more wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And this wisdom that we get to is now a little bit more serious. And it'd be great if the only comments in Proverbs about intimacy that we needed to talk about were just celebrations, but they're not. Because intimacy is another powerful thing, because it's such a great gift, it often gets mishandled and misused. And that's precisely why it can be so destructive. Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 27 says... Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not get burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Man. And I'm going to point out again, and you know, Proverbs is written mostly... and all to young people, to train them to serve in the court. But some of these warnings absolutely apply to young women as well. The most general summary around intimacy in the scriptures that I find is in 1 Thessalonians. It's the book right after Colossians, where it says, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's the will of God. This is a topic that is addressed over and over and over again. So the Apostle Paul, when we come to our text in Colossians, he says, hey, let's talk about what Christ has done. If you be risen with Christ, that's a conditional phrase. Everyone that's risen with Christ, by his choice, by his actions, by his power, not because of anything you did, but solely because of the grace of God. If you be risen with Christ, set those things, set your affections on things that are above, where Christ dwelleth at the right hand of God. You know, where everything is as it ought to be. That's the kind of lifestyle that we want to live. And the beautiful thing about Christ is he brought the ability of up there down here so that we can live and enjoy down here just like it is going on up there. And the Apostle Paul, he starts out, rule number one. Let's talk about this intimacy thing. Oh, yeah. And let's talk about it again under the phrase inordinate desires. And oh, yeah, in case you miss a point, let's talk about it again on the concept of concupiscence. It's all around the penumbra of how we engage in intimacy in the birds and the bees. It is an important topic and one that we can't afford to ignore. And then let's talk about this whole idea of covetousness, because it's all kind of based in the same thing. I want something that I'm not entitled to. Apostle Paul says, let's talk about these things and let's deal with them. And the Bible teaches that we as the family of God are not just bodies. We are in essence spiritual beings. And our spirits are not just in some body that we're just going to flush away and then it's all just going to, you know, our bodies and our souls are so deeply connected. It's one of the great mysteries. And our bodies are not disposable things. They are stored that we're just spirits are stored in for a while. So what happens to our bodies affects our souls. It's connected with our souls. So intimacy is inevitably a spiritual experience. Whether we acknowledge it or not, and God just designed it that way, and I'm kind of sure that God knows what God talks about. Whole lot better than we do. So, there's a movie that came out a couple of years ago. I don't know and I'm not necessarily recommending it because it's not written from a Christian perspective, but it's called Vanilla Sky. And one of the characters in there is actually hurt by the betrayal of another character. And he says, don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether you know it or not? Whether you do or not, your body's making a promise whether you are. And I think that in a way that's kind of deeply true. I think in a very real sense, when you engage in intimacy, in a way you're touching not just someone's body, but you're coming as close as it's possible for a human being to touch someone's soul. It's that intimate. And that's why, according to the writer of Scriptures, intimacy is to be reserved for a husband and a wife in the bonds of marriage in the context of an exclusive, permanent commitment, one to another. So if you're not married to someone, keep your hands off their soul. That's the best way I can put it. If you're not married to someone, keep your hands off your soul. And I'm telling you this. Because when you become intimate with another person, a spiritual transaction takes place and you become one. This is from Genesis, and the man and the woman become one. A spiritual transaction takes place. Now, there are some counter arguments and let's deal with it. Well, you know, I just want to live together. After all, you know, the marriage certificate, it's just a piece of paper. Well, I'd like to think about that in the context of the business world when it's time for the employee to come on up and says, I'm giving you 2 weeks' worth of wages. Where's my paycheck? Paycheck? It's just a piece of paper. Or how about when you graduate from a fine institution at the University of Georgia and it comes time to get your diploma and you walk on up there and the dean says, I'm not going to give you that. It's just a piece of paper. Or how about if you get a speeding ticket? Officer hands you the speeding ticket. You just crumple it up, throw it at him, say, it's just a piece of paper. Are you serious? Marriage is so much more than just a piece of paper. It's God's design on how men and women are to be related to each other in the bonds of intimacy. And outside of it, bad, not a good idea. And it's because this, you're hurting your soul and you're hurting the other soul. That's why God has so much to say about it. It's not I want to be the eternal killjoy. It's the exact opposite. I want you to have joy to the fullest. And the only way that you can have joy to the fullest around this topic is in this way. And so the Apostle Paul starts out, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to mortify the flesh. I want you to abstain from these things right here. Put it to death. Get it out of the mind. Marriage is not just a piece of paper. It's a promise. It's a promise of the most solemn act of self-giving that a human being is capable of. And I believe commitment and fidelity, that when we seek to honor our bodies and our souls, as long as we both shall live, it's done publicly. I go on record in front of God and everybody else. I'll henceforth be accountable to this sacred pledge. I give my word. I make an oath. And that's a good thing. So don't even start with this kind of piece of paper nonsense mentality. It's about a promise, about the way that we talked about a moment ago, the challenge of remaining married for a decent amount of time. Another challenge I think that could be even more daunting, and a lot of you face this, maybe people in our congregation right now are single and are seeking to honor God around this area, where the pressure to do so is absolutely, or not do so, is absolutely relentless. And you're seeking to honor God, and after a while you think, you know, I just got to be crazy. The rest of the world is going in the opposite direction so fast. I take so much work. It takes so much prayer. I'm just crazy, and I'm just tired. But I want to stop and just say, man, if you're seeking to honor God in this area, that is pleasing and that is noble and that is acceptable to God. And I hope this is a church where you can feel safe to talk about any struggles that you're having in this area. Back to the book of Proverbs in particular, kind of a destructive mishandling of intimacy. The writer of the book of Proverbs warns us about adultery, and he talks about it in these words. It's kind of like a picture. In this case, it comes from a woman. It could be a woman or a man saying this thing, but in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 15 through 23, it says this. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with the coverings of tapestry and with carved works with fine linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with the loves. For the good man is not home. He's long gone on a journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. In the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth after the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. I have lost track of the number of phone calls and painful meetings that I have sat through because someone has failed to listen to this wisdom. You know, as a pastor, I've been present and listen to the effect that it has on children in this area. It can be devastating. And the writer of the book of Proverbs says that if you walk down this road, there will be wounds, there will be guilt, there will be regret, there will be hurt, disrupted lives, shattered friendships, seared consciences. It's not worth it. And the writer of the book of Proverbs, I think, would say if you're in pain of some kind, maybe it's the pain of a hard marriage, and I know that can be painful, the pain of feeling isolated or rejected or unloved. The writer of the book of Proverbs would say having an affair is not the answer. And part of the warning in this text is when you allow yourself to start living in fantasy, it gets really destructive. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, do away with your inordinate desires, your evil desires, just get it out of your mind. Because if you're living a fantasy world in your brain, it is hurting you and it is destructive. And in particular, this woman paints a picture of how wonderful life is going to be to this young man. He just gives in. So where does it start? Well, she uses kinds of images to paint pictures, kind of a fantasy. Oh, how wonderful will this be? I wonder what will happen. I wonder if, and I've seen it happen, and I can't tell you how many times that your emotions start to get invested when they shouldn't be, and it just starts with a little series of steps, a little couple of notes, a little couple of messages on Facebook. Real simple, real easy. And the divorce rate since the advent of Facebook, and I'm not railing against Facebook. I mean, I get to see, you know, all kinds of, you know, I mean, it's fun reconnecting with old people. It really is. I am gleefully enjoying the fact that I am the youngest looking person in the class in 1982 of Henderson High School. It makes me happy. All you old coots, you look old, losing your hair and stuff. Anyway, so. But let's get back to it. I mean, just this. I mean, since the onslaught of Facebook, the incidence of divorce and adultery has gone up significantly, and it can start just real simple. So mind yourself and just guard yourself, because the Bible says you're going to head down a road. And these little pictures that you just paint in your mind, be careful, be careful, be careful. And the writer of the book of Proverbs, you know, gets painted in fantasy, and that fantasy ahead of time is nothing like the reality that actually gets experienced. And some of you have been there. The writer of Proverbs uses the strongest language he knows. It's like an ox going to slaughter. It's like a deer heading into the noose. It's like a bird heading into a snare. It's death. It's death. It is death. And so I want to say this morning, if you're heading down that road, if you're in a relationship that's dishonoring God, break it off, write a note, make a call, say the word, do it today for your sake. It's pain down this road. Just one more piece of wisdom as we start head towards the conclusion of the message. And this is for all of us, whether you're married or single. In any spiritual condition whatsoever, when it comes to this topic of intimacy, there is just no room for arrogance or judgmentalism, or for anybody to think that they are superior. For this, I want to turn to the words of Jesus himself, because he got it. He's the master teacher, and he's talking about the Old Testament teaching one time because people wanted to get it right. And he put it like this: "You have heard it said by them of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, what's Jesus going after here? He's talking about righteousness, which means how to live right. And he goes through a lot of different areas of life, including intimacy. And he knows that people tend to get legalistic and superficial about righteousness. And there are a lot of super religious types out there. And you think you can divide the human race between, you know, the adulterers, the people that have problems with intimacy, and the non-adulterers like these people are doing right now. The righteous, the healthy, and the superior ones. And Jesus is trying to get past that. He says, look, you know, you've heard it said, don't do this. But that can prop up your idea that there are some people who are messed up and there are some people that are healthy. So I say to you that if you've even looked on someone and went, hey, you're guilty, just like you did it. Because that's the standard of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is so far above our standards of righteousness and our conduct. And it's, as a matter of fact, the Bible puts it like this: the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? The Bible also says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after him. Not one. Not Billy Graham. Not Mother Teresa. And certainly not us. Not Brother John. None of us are righteous. We are all standing before God guilty, and that's why we needed Jesus Christ. And God says, you know, and Paul is writing, if you be risen with Christ, if you're one of the ones that Christ has looked down and said, hey, I want you. If you're risen with Christ and the Holy Spirit's infused you with his Spirit, now you have the capability of understanding. Now you have the capability of controlling yourself. Because if you're trying to do this on your own, it doesn't work. And the only way that you're going to be able to be successful in this area is through the grace of God. Just give you an example. Let's just say, and this is a hypothetical couple, that perhaps the husband's lying on the couch watching, oh, I don't know, Georgia football. And the wife says to the husband, in this particular hypothetical, hey, would you mind taking out the trash? Yeah, I'll do it in just a second. Big play coming up. I just know it. I can feel it. 10 minutes later, the wife says one more time with a slight tone of irritation in her voice, hey, I thought you said you were going to take out the trash. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Just give me a minute. Georgia football's on. Half hour goes by. Husband might not have moved. The wife goes, you said you're going to take out the trash. Why can't I get any? And the husband gets up and he's all harumphing and he's all grousing. And, okay, I'll take out the stinking trash. He takes out the trash. He throws the trash away. It gets done. And he is motivated out of guilt. He's motivated out of whatever. Now I want to juxtapose that for a second. Say, for example, this same hypothetical couple, the wife says, hey, would you take out the trash? Yeah, just a second, game's on. And 10 minutes later, hey, I thought you said you were going to take out the trash. Game's on. I'll get it in just a minute. And then she takes out the trash. She comes in and she puts her head on his shoulder and she says, hey, what's the score? Can you see the effect that that would have? Isn't that kind of cool? One is you know, I'm going to do it, and it forces, I can tell you what's going to happen to the second husband. He'll never have to be asked to take out the trash again. Because of the love that's been shown upon him, his motivation is going to be completely different than the motivation of the guilt-impaired couple. And let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, I want to show you. Jesus took out the trash. He took out all your trash. God is perfectly satisfied with you. He wants to know what the score of the game is. This is what Jesus has done for you. He looked at you when you were the most desperately wicked person. He's seen all your evil desires. He's seen all of your evil thoughts. He knows absolutely everything you've ever done. And he loves you still. He's satisfied with you. He died for you. Your debts are paid. You're redeemed. You're holy. You're pure in front of him. I know you don't feel like it. I'll give you an example. Early in our married life, something fell down a sink. And, you know, I'm walking in and Maria goes, yeah, I called my dad. And I go, you know, why would you call your dad about the sink? Well, John, we both know that you're not. really talented in that area. So I go, well, yeah, I'll call my dad. Dad, because I've seen my dad do it. He's a master teacher, you know, and I dad. And he said, okay, John, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up the doors that are underneath the sink. And you're going to see some of these tubular pipes. And I opened up the doors, and I'm like, whoa. It's like he's right there. He says, okay, I want you to grab this thing, and I just want you to twist it and, you know, put a pan under there before you do it, son, because water come out. And every step of the way, it's just like so reaffirming the dad. I mean, it's just like he's right there with me. And sure enough, I got it out, and, you know, you can call up, and Maria, you know, eventually calls her father. Hey, guess what? John was able to do it. I guess the Cubs can win the World Series. Okay, so anyway. But, you know, just having dad right there, right alongside of me, just teaching me the whole way. And my, you know, faith in dad was always good, but it was even more reaffirmed because he's right there. This is what Jesus says if you're struggling in this area. Take my yoke upon you, because it's like I'm right there with you. Take my yoke upon you. Some of you right now are feeling guilty because you've messed up. Some of you are feeling just like, man, I wish we could just talk about something else. And I don't know where you've been hurt or damaged in this area. I don't. Jesus' point is this. Maybe you're tempted to escape from your spouse because you've been fantasizing about somebody else. Maybe you're jealous of somebody else who's more attractive because our society puts a lot of emphasis on something like that. And it's called idolatry. Maybe you sometimes find yourself flirting inappropriately or relating inappropriately to try and get fed emotionally in ways that are not healthy. Maybe so. Maybe you have had a termination of a young child. Maybe you've had difficulty with lust or pornography or some kind of compulsive behavior. Maybe it involves a computer. Maybe you just find yourself watching TV that's going to move you in wrong directions. Maybe you're getting judgmental about people that do these things. Maybe you're real hurt in deep ways because our sexuality runs so deep and you're tempted to get really bitter. Maybe you've, you're hurt, you've got scars. Maybe seeing what someone else has, it looks like intimacy, and you feel so alone, and you're bitter, and you're resentful. Then when you come to Jesus, let me tell you something, you're coming to the right person. And when you come to his church, you come into a community that is in the, where people, we're all hurt, and we're struggling get better by following Jesus. And he says, take my yoke upon you. And Paul says, we are all sinners who need grace with all kinds of intimacy histories and problems and failures. But the one thing that we have in common is that we've come to Jesus. And he never got embarrassed. And he never turned anybody away. And he never gave up on anybody. And he won't start with you. And that's the good news. If you be risen with Christ, if God has, by his sovereign grace, chosen you to be a part of his family, and remember that family the Bible describes as outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It's huge. It extends to snake handlers like David. It extends to the wicked pastors like John. It extends to the worst among us. It extends to those who think they're the best among us, they're actually the worst among us. The grace of God is so huge. And think that when we were trying to do everything by our own effort and our own might, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, man, don't do it by saying, oh, Lord, you know, if you just let me by this time, I promise you I'm going to be holy and I'm going to be pure from here on out. I'm just going to struggle and bone down. The Bible says, man, that's stupid. You're going to fail, and you're going to fail, and you're going to fail again. The only way to satisfy this problem is to set your affections on Jesus Christ. To see what he's done for you. Because he's come up to you, he sat down on the couch, he said, hey, what's the score? When you did far worse than not taking out the trash. That's the kind of Savior we serve. He's not a judgmental Savior. He's a Savior who loves. Let that love motivate you to serve him so much better. And I guarantee you, that this area of life is going to be bringing you so much joy the way it's supposed to be. And I also guarantee you this, if you're not doing it, you're heading to a world of hurt.